finally arrived. The moment you've been waiting for. The famous Dave and Dawn are actually here. And, you know, we, in September 4th, we'll start a new series here. And we might call it Meaty Matters. But it's the reason that we might call it that is from a little passage in Hebrews chapter 5. And it says that the mature have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so in order to be able to chew on things of relevance, things of value, things of weight, you need a measure of practice. Practice. That's all. Practice. In fact, much of the theme of that entire letter to the Hebrews is one of endurance. Endurance. We have reason to endure. But when we have someone in-house who has for over 40 years been practicing, you know we have a treasure here of some maturity. And I have some questions that I'm going to ask. We're just going to do this as an interview. And just encourage Dave and Dawn to just let it roll. I mean, if there are things that you want to share, it's probably the Holy Spirit telling you, so go ahead and share those things as well. But I'll have some questions, and then I'm going to try. There's one really, 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 really big one that I want to ask. So I'm going to, if I have to, interrupt you so there's enough time for this last big question. And it's not whether you're going to have another baby. That's not what I'm saying. That's not it. So let me pray, and we'll have Dave and Dawn come up here, and we'll begin. Father, thank you so much. We are so, so honored. I remember in Hebrews you said to look at those who have gone before you. Yep, they're just knocking at the door to get in here. And considering the outcome of their life, imitate their faith. So today, God, I ask you to challenge us, to encourage us, to refresh us, give us insight about what this life is about and where it's going. In Jesus' name. Okay. Well, first of all, Dave and Dawn, we really want to know you. And so you must tell us, please, how you came to faith in Christ.
Good. Well, I grew up in eastern Iowa. I was born in 1952 on a dairy farm and learned how to milk cows. And I had a large interest in science, so I ended up going to Iowa State University and majoring in physics. And I had come from a Christian home that we'd gone to church every week. I had this pins on that they had little awards. If you came to church every week for an entire year, you got a little pin. And I had a whole rack of those pins every year. They let you vacation or something. They wouldn't count that if you were gone on vacation. So we were very faithful. And I learned a lot about God, a lot about the Bible, the stories of the Bible. But somehow it never really connected with me fully that God came into my life and changed me. So when I got to Iowa State, I had been kind of unpopular in high school, kind of alone, partly because I didn't do any bad things. I was a really good kid. When I got to college, I thought, I'm not going to be this way. I'd like to have some friends. And it ended up that the friends that I met were partiers and druggies. And so I got into partying. I got into marijuana and psychedelics and different kinds of drugs like that pretty deeply. Lost my foundation of why I'm even here, why I'm going to college. I started to wonder, what is life about? I didn't really know where I was going anymore. And it became quite despairing and discouraging. I got mononucleosis, which is called kissing disease. You've maybe heard that. I think I got it from kissing. But anyway, I went home for a week, and while I was there, I just thought, well, something's not right here, and I decided I would read the New Testament for myself. Now, I'd read it so much and heard all the stories, but I never really read it as an adult. And so I read the New Testament. I was sleeping most of the time, but when I was awake, I was reading that, and because mononucleosis makes you really tired. But I was really impressed with Jesus. Those were the days of the hippie revolution and the anti-war demonstrations of the 70s. And I was really amazed how Jesus was such a revolutionary. He was bucking the system. He was countercultural. I'd always kind of thought of, you know, Christianity as being the establishment kind of thing. But I said, well, Jesus, he was really a radical. He was a revolutionary. And I saw how he loved people. I saw the power of God in his life and the miracles. And he just intrigued me. And I came back to school at Iowa State and met some people there that were amazing to me. They seemed to have a confidence in themselves that I just didn't see in myself or in my friends. To be honest, it seemed like with my friends and I that we were all just needy. We needed attention. We needed things from others, and we were trying to kind of suck that out of one another, and nobody seemed to have love to give. And when I met these people, they were just, wow, they really care. They really care for one another. They care about me. And I was very intrigued. I kept hanging around week after week, and after one Bible study, one of the fellows there said, the guy that was teaching it said he knew for sure that he was going to heaven. And he said if he got run over by a bus or something, he knew he'd be in heaven. And I thought, how in the world does he know that? You know, is he perfect or something? You know, is he, maybe he's never sinned. And afterwards, interestingly, I'd invited this guy to come to this Bible study, and this fellow was on our dorm floor, one of the nerdiest guys I've ever known. All that he did was study, pray, and go to church, you know. And so, but I knew he was religious, and so I invited him to come see this group that I'd found and how radical and dynamic they were, and so he came. So he was there, and he went up with me to talk to the speaker, because I was kind of afraid to do it myself. He asked him, well, what do you share? How do you share with people, you know, to make sure they're Christians, like a Catholic or a Methodist? And I said, well, aren't Catholics Christians? Aren't Methodists Christians? I mean, I'm a Methodist. And he said, well, he asked me some questions. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I said, no. And so he went through the gospel with me there, the good news that Christ died for our sins. And because of that, if we receive that free gift, it's ours. It doesn't depend on your good or bad works. It depends on what Jesus, the work that Jesus did. And all you have to do is receive that. So that night I received that gift, and my life was radically transformed. It was one of those supernatural conversions. And I just started going to every Bible study. I'd actually been going several times a week already. And started reading the Bible. The Bible just came alive to me. I don't know if you've noticed that when the Spirit of God comes into someone, sometimes the Bible just comes to life. I'd been reading it, and I kind of understood it. But after that, receiving Christ into my life, it's just like I felt that God was speaking right out of the pages to me. And sometimes that still even happens today. Other times it's just, I'm just learning and growing in wisdom, like Bob was saying. But sometimes it feels like God is speaking right to my heart, just exactly what I need from the Bible. And so that's a little bit of how I came to Christ. And would you like to hear Don's story as well? Yeah. Okay.
Okay, so I grew up in central Iowa. And I was a farm girl, little 80-acre farm, but we lived near McCallsburg, which was a definitely Norwegian Lutheran town. So listen, I can relate to all you folks here. Three of my four grandparents immigrated from Norway. So I grew up hearing Norwegian and eating lefse, kringla, and kumla. And like Dave, I went to church religiously every week, and I had one pin, and we had numbers on our pin. So my numbers got up to like 14 or 15, whatever it was. by the time I graduated from high school. But despite the fact that I was a good churchgoer, and I too knew a lot of Bible stories, and I sang gospel songs in junior choir and senior choir, and yet it just went right over my heart. And when I was a junior in high school, our Luther League, which is the youth group, was invited to a neighboring town, and they had a little program that they invited several Luther Leagues from Story City, Roland, McCallsburg area to come to this program. And when I got there, I saw this young, attractive college couple up front with guitars. Now, we're talking 1970, so I grew up with church organs, okay? So to see a guitar in church was like, wow, cool. So they had my attention from the get-go. And they were singing, and they were so joyful, and so they just glowed, honestly. And they had such confidence. I thought, wow, what is it they have? I know I don't have that. I want what they have. And so they started sharing the message. It turned out they were a Campus Crusade couple from Iowa State University. He was actually the quarterback for the team. And they were very well known on the campus, and God had just done a real work in their lives. So anyway, they were going all around Iowa sharing at youth groups the good message of Jesus dying for you. So anyway, as they were sharing, they shared John 3:16, and I thought, yeah, I've heard that one before. But I hadn't really heard it. And they were just sharing how Christ died for the world. Yeah. But who's the world? And who is the world? And they said, well, the world is individuals, like each one of you. And he died for each one of you. What are you going to do with that gift? And they just talked about, you know, you need to receive this gift that he is offering you tonight. And I thought, wow, I've never done that. I've never heard this, or it's never connected before like this. So they had us bow our heads, pray, you know, anyone who wants to pray along. And I prayed along that prayer. And I tell you what, when I lifted up my head afterwards, I was overflowing with joy and love like I'd never felt before. And I turned to my girlfriends and I just grabbed them and hugged them, and they were going, whoa, not my usual way with them. So I knew I have it. I have what those people have up front. I just think God wanted to give me a little confirmation that, yeah, I'm in you now, Dawn. So anyway, nice ringtone. Anyway, that was my junior year in high school. I went back to the same church, same friends, same high school. Nobody told me what to do with my newfound faith, so I didn't do a lot with it. Every now and then I had the urge to read the Bible, but that was it. I went to college, first year of college. One girl told me on the floor later, Dawn, I thought you were one of the worst sinners on the floor. She couldn't believe I was a Christian. I was running around partying and doing everything like everybody else does at college, you know. And by the end of the year, I was so, I had a girlfriend that got pregnant, ended up going to New York, getting an abortion, because back then that was the only legal state. And I tell you, it was just a sobering year for me, and I was so unhappy at the end of the year. And God was just priming me. And that summer I went home and fell into a Bible study that my former vocal music teacher had got off the ground in Ziering, Iowa, and that was no turning back. I started going to Bible studies. It's like, wow, they're talking about the rapture and the tribulation. Where's that in the Bible? And I was hooked. And then that following fall, I came to Iowa State and got involved with the same Great Commission group, and the rest is history.
Thank you. And that's the history we're going to hear this morning. Thank you for the first part. One question that I I want to ask you is, since, you know, we're talking a generation ago from some of these young folks, so what was your expectation? Of course, you're a babe, you know, you have no idea, you just get born. But then early on, very quickly, you kind of get an idea of what my life is going to be. Career, finish college, take Jesus with you. What was, how did it look to you? And for you, Don, let's make it when you made these commitments in college and your days that were that college.
Well, I think of one time when we were at a conference, and conferences were really instrumental in our both of our lives. God, sometimes you just get away and you wrestle with God and you have lots of time to hear the word of God and pray. You can be, God can grab your hearts in ways that he doesn't normally. So I was at a conference and Herschel Martindale was sharing about total surrender, just surrendering all yourself to him. And I remember afterwards going out and just in the field and just struggling with God and praying, and I wanted to, you know. He said, whatever God, if you're willing, he said, you'll know the teaching, whether it's of God or whether it's of myself. He was quoting Jesus there. He said, if you're willing to follow God, then God can use your life. But if you're not willing, you'll never know what God really wanted for your life. And that really struck me, and I just remember wrestling with God. And I don't know, I still wrestle with God about that every day, whether I'm going to follow him or not. But there was something unique about that where I just gave my life to God and just says, God, I want to follow you. I want to be willing if you want me to go to be a missionary somewhere and lose my life, or if you want me to be a pig farmer, or you want me to, you know, whatever, be married or not married, everything. I just want to give you my life, whatever you lead. And I think that was the foundation of just allowing God to lead my life. See, I had another one, too, I was thinking about. I can't think of it right now, so I'll let Don go.
Well, I think what struck me when I first got involved with the Ames group was just how they were sold out. I mean, they not only read the Bible every day, and I mean, they were poring over the Word and studying it for the purpose of how can I obey this? How can we put this into practice? And their goal was to live out the book of Acts, really. You know, in Acts 2:42, you know, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, prayer, fellowship, you know, just sharing their lives with each other. So I definitely bought into that one because I had tasted a little of the other stuff the world had to offer and saw that's a dead end. So, and also, and back then, it was a real interesting time. I mean, we felt like God, Jesus was coming back any minute, with Israel coming into being a new country and just a lot of prophecy lining up, we just felt like, hey, we got to live for God because he's coming any day. So I made a lot of decisions in light of that. I didn't finish college. I just thought, I'm just going to be a missionary for Jesus. Maybe I'll marry one of those cute guys and raise a family for Jesus. And, you know, that was my real goal, honestly. I just wanted to be a Christian wife and mother and serve the Lord.
I thought of my other other experience. This actually wasn't a conference. It was just a teaching that we had there in Ames. And our pastor had talked about desiring the greater gifts. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul goes through all the gifts that God can give, a huge variety of gifts, every one of them important, just like, you know, the different parts of our bodies are important, and even your little toe, by the way, is very important. We had in Michigan, we knew a woman up there who had spina bifida, and so which is paralysis, she was born that way. And one of her feet was almost numb, and her little toe kept getting infected. And she asked the doctor, well, why don't you just cut it off? I'm just having so much trouble with that one. He says, we don't like to do that because if you cut that one off, it puts pressure on the next one. And then you lose that one, it puts pressure on the next one. And so they did everything they could, even this very damaged little toe. They did everything they could to keep that alive because it was so important for the health of her foot and her leg. So anyway, every gift is important, but there are some gifts that are more important, just like I'd rather lose my toe than my heart, you know. That would be better. So anyway, I think it's true with the body, too. It says the apostle, prophet, and teacher are the greater gifts. And there is a call during that message to give yourself to these greater gifts. And whether it's yourself or prayer that God would raise others up, but God just touched my heart wondering, well, is this something that he has for me? I'm just a farm boy from Eastern Iowa, and, you know, I lacked confidence in almost anything that I could do for God. And so I wrestled over that. God, I'm just not adequate. I'm not adequate. I couldn't do this. And yet I just felt this call. And so that's kind of where I started the track to become a pastor, to, you know, be reaching out with the gospel, perhaps even full-time someday if the Lord led. And so those are some of the forming things for me in those early days.
Yeah, and let's follow that along a little bit, because I did want to, you were one of the younger men recognized as a pastor. Well, how old were you, Dave?
I was 24, I believe.
24 years old.
I would never be recognized today. Oh. You know, but back then it was like we were all young, and it was all a bunch of students, and I was more mature than the others. But in our own church, I wouldn't be recognized at the same maturity level.
Good point. I have a memory, though. I lived with Dwayne Alves for a while in the basement of 223 North Sheldon. And one day you visited us, and I think you were actually doing some work on the house or something like that. You had work clothes on anyway. And so there it was. It was around noon. I think you came over and we just had lunch together. But your little New Testament came out, and that's what you were eating primarily. You were reading the scriptures. You read the scriptures a lot. And that was a norm, I think, in our fellowship as well. So you were appointed as a pastor, and partly because we were about ready to send out one of our first.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've been a pastor, I think, for about a year and a half. When we moved in 77. So anyway, so I guess it would have been 3 years. But anyway, we in those days we were very zealous to reach people with the gospel. And we're doing a lot of evangelism. Some of it might have been a little over the top, a little overboard. But on the other hand, hey, we're getting the gospel out all over the place. And I think it's because we really believed it. You know, I think that's what really the core of what happened in my life is I really believe that Jesus really did live, that he died, and he rose from the dead, and that he died for our sins, and that he's coming back. If those things are really true, it has a huge impact on a person's life if you really believe that. And part of it is that we have a message. Like if you had a cure for cancer, you know, and you really knew that you had a cure for cancer, and there's people like out there today that think they have a cure for cancer, and, you know, they've got these alternate remedies and stuff. Some of them are just out to make money, but no, if you really believe that you had that, you would tell the world, even if the whole medical establishment was against you, thinking, oh, that can't be. So we just had that zeal for getting the gospel out and making disciples. Michigan State was the largest dorm system in the United States. There had been a team that had gone up there to plant or do a summer project, and there was, you know, about a couple dozen people that had come to Christ and were following him and meeting together. So that's, we just went up. My pastors asked me to pray about it. I remember going up there, and beforehand we had a pastor's retreat down in Arizona. And I remember walking up in the mountains in that dry, arid country and just praying, God, is this really what you want for me or not? You know, this was a big, scary deal for me because I was just a very young pastor. And the verse that I received there was the verse, he made my feet like hinds' feet. A hind is a mountain goat. One time when we were in Yellowstone, years later, we saw these mountain goats along the side of the road. There was this rocky place there, and these goats were just up there, and they're jumping from rock to rock, and it's like, you know, just one little misstep, and they would die, literally, just one little misstep. And I was in those rocky country, and I thought, well, you know, I think those goats are actually probably just as safe as I am down below. And so he says, he's made my feet like hinds' feet so that I can walk on my high places. And it gave me security that even though this was a riskier way to go, that God would keep me safe and work through my life.
Any particular stories from that East Lansing time where that was tested?
Do you have one you'd like to share? Or do you want me to go ahead first? I think that when you're on a church plant like that, you guys know that here since this has been a several-year church plant. I can just remember coming to meetings and having one person show up. I remember one new person. I can remember coming to meetings and nobody showed up except for the team that was there. And so all of us had been inviting people, but nothing happened. And it just was slow and difficult, probably for 6 to 9 months sometimes. But the team grew and the church eventually grew. I think now they've got several thousand people in the church in several locations and in the city. So that all happened after we left, really. There's about 200, I think, when we left. But do you have a thought, a trial or something?
Well, the first thing is, shortly after we got there, we went up with two pastors, and the other pastor basically tubed out. He just had deep faith questions and just quit coming to things, and it was severely depressed. So here is Dave, the lone pastor. Fortunately, there were three men that came, three single men, Chris Being, Jeff Moore, and Steve Summerlott, who were on the team, and they were so solid. And Paul Danherter, so there were four, and I think all of them later became pastors. So they were a huge support to Dave, where they would meet together as a team and just discuss things and pray about things. That was a challenge. And then the other challenge was maybe a year in, we had almost a church split, where we had a young man come in and start sharing doctrine that was not solid. And unfortunately, he had befriended and endeared a number of the leading brothers. So it was kind of tricky, but Dave just really felt we needed to do some church disciplining. And that had potential. But do you want to share the end of the story to that? Or I don't know if there's anything more to say other than...
Well, the church survived and... and grew, and that we got through that challenge. Got united.
The whole body, or you and Dave?
The whole body, yeah, right.
Very good. Okay, I better do it now, so I'll make sure I get this in. But here's the juiciest thing that I think you can share with us. You both have described how you came to faith. Just a sincere moment. No, that's a baby getting born. Now you've walked with him for 40 plus years. How is it different? How is your relationship with him different? how is your relationship with each other different? And mind you, this is so important that I even skipped the question.
Okay. I think that, how is it different, or my walk with God now? I think it's in some ways easier, in some ways more challenging. I think that I've got many years of experience and many times where I can look back and see things that God has done. Because I don't know about for you, but for me, it's not just enough to know that Jesus died and rose again. I want God to be here now. I want him to be working in my life, in my church, in my community, in some way that I know that he's really real. I think all of us have that desire. Otherwise, it's just kind of a, well, God is just something that happened. It's kind of a philosophy almost. But God is alive now, and he wants to be working in our world. And I have many times when I can look back and know that God was there and he did this and that. On the other hand, there's many times I can look back and there's a lot of disappointment. There's things that are deeply sad and grieving. Some of that with us is our family. We have 7 children, and you know, we were going to raise champions for God, and you know, after a while, we were just hoping they'd be good citizens. You know, we were praying for that, but all of them are good citizens, but some don't know the Lord even yet. They're not. A couple of our kids don't believe in Christ. So that has been a huge disappointment to us and challenge. And there are other things, I think, along the way where things didn't work out, God didn't answer prayers. And so I think all of that can add up and your faith can become dull. And you know you're supposed to believe, you know you're supposed to be excited about things, but you've got these hits that your faith has taken. And I think in the last 5 or 10, 15 years, we've learned to not just move on, but to actually mourn those losses and to grieve those things and to come back to a place where we're actually excited about God again, where we kind of understand it from God's perspective. Because I think every trial and every hit and every difficulty, once you look back, if you can see it from God's perspective, you can say, well, that was good. I'm glad for that. And so maybe we won't understand some things until we're actually in heaven with God, but many things we can understand if we ask God and we seek him, and just helps our faith to stay alive. So I think there's been seasons and times, and even yet, there's a struggle to not let those hits or those disappointments dampen faith. Cause unbelief. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament that many of the very best kings in Israel, it's almost a pattern. I think it is a pattern. Toward the end of their life, they turned away. And I think another thing there is that you can get so familiar with the things of God, with the Bible. You know, I've read it dozens of times now. I couldn't say how many. In the last 15 years, we've read it every year at least. And just things get so familiar, and you start looking at these little, oh, that's kind of interesting, never saw that before. And there's a lot of depth in it, there's a lot of interest in the Bible, but, there's the familiarity of it can kind of make it, just like anything, like marriage or whatever, it just becomes so familiar that it's not as exciting anymore. And so it's a struggle sometimes to keep it fresh. So that's my answer. I think it's in some ways easier because we've got a lot of history, a lot of knowing God, but other ways harder because there's disappointment along the way, familiarity.
I think just piggybacking off of what you're saying there, probably especially the last 10 years or 15 years since, like Dave said, we've learned to slow down. When we have taken a hit in life and something that's been hard or a loss, you know, to learn how to slow down and get with the Lord and just process that and get more resolution. And, you guys have all gone through hard things in life. You can't live in this world and not. And if you think about those times, there's probably been somebody, hopefully somebody, that was able to kind of go through it with you or knows a little more intimately about your struggle. And I would say that for me, just going through life and all of the pitfalls and struggles and challenges that are there, and learning how to turn to the Comforter and find him there and hear him speak into my heart and say, I'm here for you and I'm not going anywhere. And there's just such an endearing bond built with the Lord as your friend, as your intimate friend who cares, who's going to always be there for me no matter what happens. So I think just going through 40 years plus of being able to look back and say, oh, he was there, and he was here, and he was here, and he'll be there tomorrow. It just gives hope. But yeah, just a deeper friendship, I would say, that's been built over the years as I've done life.
Yes. Wonderful. I expected to hear that. I still want to hear it. Now talk about you two, because your marriage is exemplary.
Before I answer that, just one thing that came to mind. I think that it's been very powerful for us to be with the same Christian fellowship for all these 40 years. We have roots with you and Tim. I mean, talk about wisdom. You were just a few months after me, Bob. So, yeah, you've got it too, you know. And there's these deep roots of relationships that we've carried throughout our entire life, some in other cities, that I think has just been awesome for us. And God doesn't lead everyone that way. Sometimes he'll lead people to switch to another denomination or another group of churches. But I think and that's not wrong, and there's maybe advantages to that, but there's a real advantage too, I think, to staying with the same people. Not that we've been with the same people. You know, the people in East Lansing now, we've left them, but still our hearts are bonded to them. Yeah, that's a good thing. So our relationship, I think one thing that's been really important, obviously, the center of us having a good relationship is both of us having a relationship with God be strong. You know, they say there's like a triangle. God is up here, and your spouse is here. If you're aiming at one another, it might be a problem, but if you're both aiming at God, what happens is you get closer to God, you also get closer to one another. And so I think that's been central in our relationship, because I've found that being a husband, a good husband, has been the most challenging task of my life, and a good father. That's been the most challenging, more than, you know, all the ministry-related challenges that are out there. The most challenging, and I think that's because it's closer to who you really are. And it's the who you really are that needs to change. And when you're having a conflict with your spouse, or you're just dissatisfied or upset or whatever, it's touching something in you that God wants to change, and you can't really hide so much in your houses. So God, that's a very good place for God to really refine you, and realizing that God is interested in our happiness, but even more with our holiness, and he's willing to make us unhappy sometimes in order to make us more holy. And so I think it's been our relationship with God that's been the central thing that has helped our marriage thrive. I will say too that I picked a good one. I mean, she's just, I think picking someone who really fears the Lord is really good. So I married up, definitely.
Oh, goodness. Well, and I would add that starting from our honeymoon, Dave has been very open with me. And he's very, he just doesn't hide things. He communicates. Now, not everything, but.
What's going on inside?
Well, you do communicate a lot of what's going on inside. We've learned how to do that, how to open up and share our struggles with each other as well as our joys. And it's grown through the years. I think it, initially, you really don't know each other. I mean, honestly, you really don't. And so it's sort of like you're feeling each other out to find, is it safe? Am I safe to go this far out on the ice on the lake, you know, or you know what I mean here? So I think over the years, just a deep security has been built in as we've extended grace to each other. When we do bungle things and blow things and share things, you know, from our heart that just sound really ugly, and there's acceptance and love and forgiveness, and it just bonds you more closely because you do feel accepted and secure. So I think that just being able to extend grace and feel free to be open.
I just, you know, it's interesting. I think one thing we as the church have that we can offer to the world is some wisdom in the area of marriage and family. And, you know, we don't know everything. We don't have it all together. But it's something that I think it's good for us to really concentrate and work on. And that's one thing we've done as well. Years and years and years ago, there was a man who said he was having a fellow pastor. He was talking about how he was having trouble in their relationship. And finally, they started, someone told him you should have a weekly date. And they started doing that, and it changed their relationship. So we've had that for, 35 years or something, where we try to have a weekly date. And especially during the busyness of the child raising years, it's just absolutely essential because we just didn't have time to communicate with all that was going on. Sometimes we couldn't find a babysitter to do it every week, and we would switch off with another couple and do it every other week. That was hard, but better than nothing. And so in our dates, we don't, you can do what you want on your date, but you know, we don't typically go to a movie. It's not an entertainment thing. It's, okay, well, what's going on inside of Dave? What's going on inside of Don? What are you struggling with? What are your joys and sorrows? What's the next week looking like? What's in front of us? Let's do some planning. Those kinds of things. Just connecting together. That's been foundational, I think, for over all those years, building that security that Don was talking about. Just working at it. We've also gone to a couples conference every year. That's been very helpful. We've read books on marriage. It's just working at it. You know, if you're, a lot of times guys don't like to work on their relationship. The woman is the one, she's the more relational, you know, and we just want to get things done. But think about it, guys. If you bought a new car and you says, oh, this is a wonderful car. It's just beautiful, slick, everything. It's kind of like getting a new wife, you know. And you think, but you never changed the oil and you never did any maintenance. You think, this is such a wonderful car, it's just going to go forever. Well, that would be a big mistake, wouldn't it? And same thing with marriage. It takes effort and work. And so I encourage you to get a date if you're married. Go to couples conferences. Because it is one thing. If our marriages can really shine, I think it can help us to shine something we have that can attract the world.
Keep going.
No. No. Thank you. Thank you. That really is our time already.
Got it in.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for having us here. We're so proud of you guys up here. You know, you've been laboring away and doing work, and I know as long as you've been here, and in a church plant there's a huge amount of labor involved, and there can be a lot of discouragement. And ups and downs. So just say that we in Ames are proud of you guys for hanging in there and just keeping going with this. I think this is an area of the country that needs a light. You know, there's a lot of darkness, in my understanding, up here as far as really evangelical presence that's strong. It's a difficult area. So you've got a tough road to hoe, but we're really proud of you guys and what you're doing here. Keep it up. Okay, Lord, thank you so much for this little body of believers here. Lord, I don't know, when we think about heroes of faith, it's really hard to know who the real heroes are. Lord, we tend to look at the external things and thousands of people coming to Christ or someone who has this just awesome gift that you've given them in communication or evangelism. But Lord, maybe sometimes it's that handicapped person who just can hardly make it through each day but lives in faith. Or sometimes, God, it might be the, a mother who finds out she has cancer but is also pregnant and has to decide between her own life and that of the baby. Lord, there's just many, many ways that you test our faith and grow us. And Lord, help each one of us to be a hero of faith. We think of those in Hebrews 11 who were in the Hall of Fame of faith. Lord, could it be possible that some of us, all of us even, you said that you didn't complete things because you wanted us too to be heroes of faith. I pray, God, you'd help each one here to be a hero of faith. Lord, I know that there's trials and struggles and difficulties. And Lord, so often our faith, it's tested when nothing happens. Like Abraham, for 25 years, no progress in the fulfillment of your promise of becoming a mighty nation. Lord, help us to persevere even when it seems like nothing's happening. And that shows faith. It shows our love for you. So I pray for this church that you would bless it, that you would bless their efforts. You'd fill them with love for one another. You'd fill them with love for their spouses and their children. You'd fill them with love for the lost. That they would have that confidence, that spirit about them. When people meet them, they know something's different here. And that's what I want. And Lord, we pray that you grow this church, that the light of the gospel would spread out from here into this dark area. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.